Well, good morning. Good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Josh. I'm the lead pastor here at Banner Church. Thank you. Appreciative of that. You're newer at Banner Church, I just want to say welcome. And if you're one of the really incredible people, our neighbors that we met yesterday, I want to give you a special welcome. It was just a blessing to be with you yesterday. I love how the Lord works. How many of you are thankful that God is good? Amen? How many of you are thankful that he just calls all of his people together into the church? Amen? Thank you guys for being here this morning. It really is an honor. I want to encourage you. I'm just going to mention this real quick. We have a new guide for new believers. So if you today feel like taking a step of faith, I know it's like really early in the sermon to offer this, but I just want you to have this. So we're going to get into the word today. But we have this guide. It's the first 7 days of faith. And I really want to encourage you, if you said yes to Jesus, Barry's going to be up here. He's going to have them at the end of service, some Bibles, some guides, different things like that. But I'm going to be totally honest. I've given this to people who have been following Jesus for like 15, 20 years. We rewrote this. We didn't generate all this. We were just blessed to be given some resources on this, and then we made our own. But we would love to walk this through with you. And I found that sometimes, man, it's like, man, I've been kicking around church for 10, 15, 20 years, but I've not gone through the basics. I'll still give one to you. Because how many know the foundation of Jesus is important? Amen? It's weird how, like, we'll be embarrassed, and then we won't grow. It's like, man, we should just rip that Band-Aid off. No one here will judge you. I wrote it, and I went through it. I'm the pastor of the church, so just so no one could say it. But we got some good resources out there for you. So if you're going out today, right out on the table, we have some good resources for you on discipleship, or if you're looking to get discipled. Today, we're going to finish our series on the vow. We're talking about marriage. How many of you enjoyed the marriage series so far? Amen. Then we're going to have Mother's Day next week. We're pretty excited about Mother's Day. We're going to have this special message just honoring moms. We got some good gifts for moms. And then the week after that, we're beginning a series that we're going to be in the whole summer called Apocalypse Ready. And we, I have the news like you do. And what I've noticed is there's a lot of talk about the end. There's a lot of talk about Revelation. There's a lot of talk about, you know, all sorts of stuff. But if you've ever read Revelation, at the beginning, Jesus just speaks to his church. And he begins to guide them and instruct them. And I want as a church for us to truly feel like our hearts are set upon Jesus in these times that we live in, that we're not freaking out about whatever someone says on YouTube, but we're walking in the confidence of Jesus Christ. If anyone uses Revelation to point to anything but Jesus, they've got it wrong. So we're going to walk through the first seven churches. It's more of an epistle than a series on eschatology, meaning the end times. But it really will, I believe, get our hearts set upon what God wants to speak and see from his church in an encouraging way. So this is actually going to be a really exciting series. We sat down with some of our speaking team and walked through it. So we're really excited. So I want to encourage you that this summer is going to be really fun. So you're not going to miss that. But I want to jump right into it if we can. If you got your Bible, go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I'll start with a question. I would say, how many in here are married? How many of us are married? Raise your hand. Okay, how many hope, you can leave them up. Leave them up. Leave them all the way up. How many hope to be married someday? We'll add to the number. Keep them up. Everyone up. Those married, one married. How many of you either started your marriage or are planning on starting your marriage with a desire to absolutely destroy it? No one. Someone. No, sorry. We'll pray for you. No one, right? Nobody begins. Like, how many of us, maybe raise a hand, how many of you are like, man, I can't wait to start my marriage and then cheat on my spouse? Nobody, right? I can't wait to start my marriage and have an intense pornography addiction. I can't wait to start my marriage and just be bitter at my spouse all the time. Anyone? No? I can't wait to start my marriage and just be resentful to my spouse all the time, right? When I got married, I was like, I just cannot wait to resent this person. Anybody? No. And yet, it happens all the time, doesn't it? I mean, statistically, we would know that there's a lot of things happening probably in this room as I speak. There's resentment, there's bitterness, there's probably all kinds of addictions. Because what we'll see often in marriages and in life is that small compromises, small choices, they build to become big issues. No one starts a marriage thinking, how can I nuke this marriage? And yet they blow apart often. But what we've been talking about is saying that is not God's plan for marriage. That God's plan is that marriages will be a place of total righteousness and goodness and truth. Amen? But can I say it's difficult to build a life of righteousness on a foundation of sin? And what begins to take root in your life will affect all areas of your life, including your marriage. And so it's important that when we look at marriage, we look at the condition of our heart. So we're going to do that today. Let's go to Genesis 2:24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man, and it says verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is a pretty good setup if you're Adam and Eve. The only options, right? You're naked in the garden, right? Probably eating healthy. They're probably fit, right? I'm just saying, like, there's no high fructose corn syrup. They weren't sitting around playing video games, right? At the very beginning of creation, man and woman were together and they were naked and they were not ashamed, right? Look at the last part of verse 25. They were not ashamed. In the Garden of Eden, there was no shame. And that word, they were not ashamed, that word in Hebrew means, that, or the word shame means the feeling of being worthless or the feeling of being ashamed and completely worthless. So they were in the garden and they were naked and they didn't feel dirty. They didn't feel ashamed. They didn't feel wrong. I have a garden. And if I was naked in there, I would feel dirty and wrong. So what happened, right? The neighbors would call. Kids are always jumping over the fence to get the baseball they hit. I mean, everything would go wrong if that occurred. It's not my vibe anyways, but hey. Right? I mean, think about that. Like, I have kids, and when they're toddlers, they think nothing about being naked, right? My daughter, we'd have a small group, and she would come out totally unclothed, and I'd be like, what are you doing? And she's like, what? Right? In her mind, everything, right? It doesn't make sense. Because little kids don't live with a sense of shame, right? Until they do something wrong. And then, right, like I'll catch one of my kids and go, what do you have there? And then they're like, oh, no. What do? They try to hide it. Because even as a kid, there is a part of us that senses when we've done something wrong that we need to hide, that we can't be as free as we want to be. So what happens in the garden is very similar. That in the garden, when sin enters in, when Adam and Eve sin and rebel against God, shame immediately enters the garden. These car keys are going to drive me crazy. No one steal my car. You wouldn't get very far. So sin enters the garden, immediately there's shame. Immediately, right? When sin enters, how many of you experience this? When we sin, we feel unworthy. When we sin, we feel dirty, sometimes unlovable. So what do we do when we sin? Well, we do kind of what Adam and Eve did, and we hide. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 8. This is after they sinned. It says, then the eyes of both, meaning Adam and Eve, were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now, they were always aware that they could see all of each other. So it's not like they were totally ignorant of their nakedness, but they knew in the sense that they were aware in a different way of their nakedness. Are you still with me? It says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So Adam and Eve, in the beginning, in the garden, no shame at all. Walking with God, walking with each other, totally naked, not ashamed. Sin comes in, and the first thing that happens is they are ashamed and they hide. Yes? I mean, we do the same thing, right? When we're ashamed, we hide ourselves away. Even if nobody has said anything to us, we'll say, well, I feel like others might be, like we push it onto them, assuming that they know what we've done in our heart, even though they have no idea. Because within a life of sin is a life of shame where we begin to hide away. And I just need to tell you that Satan loves that when the children of God, or even those who have yet to find Christ, when they hide away from God. Because Satan knows that in darkness, shame will grow. That if he can get us into a place of isolation and a place of darkness, there will not be healing, there will just be continued shame. But praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, yeah? So let me give you some vows here. We talked this series. The very first vow was this. Can we put that up? Let's read it together. Can we read it together? Yeah. Okay. I promise that God is my one and my spouse is my two. So we talked about the vow of priority, right? Who is the number one in our life? That's God. Okay, vow number two. I promise to always pursue my two. We talked about this heart of pursuing after your spouse with everything, right? Okay. Vow number three. This was 2 weeks ago. I promise that our marriage will be about we, not me. How's that going for everybody? Good? Yeah, she's like, it's been a long 2 weeks. It's okay. Okay, can I give you the fourth one? This is the last one. You don't have to read this one. I'll just give it to you right now. I promise to confide in you and not hide from you. Let me say that again. I promise to confide in you and not hide from you. I like that word, confide. You know, when we talk about being confident, confidence, it comes from the word confide. It comes from the Latin term confide, which means to trust or by faith. So when you say, I'm confident, you're saying in Latin, I have faith. So when we confide in somebody, we trust them. And trust builds intimacy, yes? But when we hide instead of confide, when we hide, it actually destroys intimacy. Why? Because it does not trust. It creates secrets. And secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. If you're writing notes, I want you to write this down. I hope it's not up there. Well, you'll hear me say it. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants whatever it is that you are walking through, fighting against, dealing with, facing, seeking to overcome, things you've given into, whatever it might be, he wants you to stay in the dark, to not confide, to not confess, because it will destroy intimacy with your spouse and with God. Okay, we're going to jump real quick together. Can we do this? Let's jump to Ephesians chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible, jump to the New Testament, go to the epistles, Ephesians 5, and the words, they're going to be on the screen. So if you're like, I'm not even jumping there. You had me in Genesis. I'm not going all the way to the back. It's okay. It's all right. They're going to be on the screen. But if you'd like to go there, because the Word of God is good, yeah? So the Word of God is good, yes? Okay, good. We're still Pentecostal. We almost forgot. Here's what it says, Ephesians 5, verse 1. I know there's one portion we're going to rest on, but I like to read the whole thing for context. Oh, are we okay? A little bonk? Yeah, man, we've been there, huh? How many of you hate these chairs? Raise your hand. Yeah? All right, we're with you, buddy. We feel it. I do hear they have prizes. Make Delaney bring him one. Someone who's on my team. I feel that. How many of you have taken one of these things with a shin? Yeah? Oh, my goodness. Lord, have mercy. You're one of us now, bud. If you've taken one of these chairs bad, you're part of the church family. Now, welcome to Banner. I love it. Man, same. I cried last week. It was awful. All right, verse 1. Here we go. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Are you thankful that you're a beloved child of God? Amen. Here's what he says to do. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's good, huh? Okay, well, here's where it gets intense. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. He's talking about amongst the church. He says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with the empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, if you're getting freaked out because you're new to faith, give me a second to explain all this that I'm reading. Don't freak out. I'm going to explain it. You're going to be grateful for the grace of God. Therefore, let no one deceive you, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Okay. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. Say darkness. But now you are light, say light, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, say good. And what's the next one? And what's the last one? Nailed it, you guys are awesome. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the what? The light, it becomes visible. And anything that's visible is what? Light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. That is a powerful scripture. Amen? As Paul's writing, what he's saying is, listen, there are the things of darkness. And he's saying, these are not going to lead to life or light. And Jesus is the light that is the life of men. Amen? He says, listen, you were once darkness. Notice there are times where Paul says you were in darkness, but here he specifically says you were darkness. That literally it was the state of our being, meaning that before Jesus, we were darkness, meaning a total separation from God by sin. That before Jesus, before we said, yes, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior, there was a separation from God because of our sin. I think some who have even said yes to Jesus, who stepped into the light, sometimes that we've been forgiven and washed clean, we will find ways to step back into darkness, into the old ways. Now, hear me. What I'm saying is spiritually, you've been made new. That spiritually, you've been forgiven, right? Like you said, I'm going to the altar. I'm seeking the grace of Jesus. He says, I've forgiven your sins. You've confessed them before me. But how many of us, if we were totally honest, would recognize that there are times in our life where we step back into old darkness easily? Sometimes it might not seem very obvious. And the reason is because when we, let me say it like this. How many of you have ever gone into a dark room and immediately you can't see, right? But your eyes adjust. We had people coming over, so I moved this like dresser into our room, and it's right when you go in, which is a bad play, right in the dark. Because you gotta adjust so you don't stub your toe on it. But if you've been in your room for a while with the lights off, you kind of get used to it, right? Your eyes begin to adjust, and you don't realize how dark it is until someone turns the lights on really bright. Ever been in your room and your spouse is like, I'm gonna look for something, and flips the light on, you're like, right? It's like burns your eyes, right? You don't realize how dark the darkness is. Can I just say this very kindly but boldly? I think some of us today needs to be a day of shifting for us because we've become adjusted. Our eyes and our hearts have adjusted to darkness. Maybe you didn't even realize it, but as we're going through, you're going to begin to realize it. And here's what I would say. Do not run into the darkness, but run into the light. It says, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It says, you were once children of darkness, but now you're the light. You're children of the light. And I love what he says happens when you're in the light, because he tells us there's three things that occur in the light. There's goodness, righteousness, and truth. How many of you love those things? How many of you want those for your marriage? Right? He says, listen, when you're in the light, at first you're like, oh, wow. But what happens is in the light, the fruit of the light is righteousness, goodness, and truth. That's what we want for our marriages. So he says, listen, don't go back to darkness. In fact, expose the darkness and have nothing to do with it. Expose the darkness. Now, I want you to hear me say, he's not just talking about within the church. He's talking first within our own lives. He's not saying that during this message, you need to be elbowing your spouse saying, I'm going to expose the things in your, right? It starts here, right? But it works out everywhere. Amen? But he says, expose them. Go back to verse 3. In fact, I'll read it to you in the NIV, because there's a word that's translated a little more thought for thought in the NIV. And it says this. It says, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That's what he said in Ephesians 5. You're like, wow, God's standard seems really high, right? That seems great. Not even a hint? Let me put it like this. I had a friend, and one day I went to go help them tile their house. And the reason was that their tile was starting to come up on the floor. And as it did, the grout came loose, and their kid was eating the grout. How much grout should a child eat? None grout. But this kid, it's one of my dear friends, it's their daughter, they found out later that it was a sight issue, one of her eyes. And so how she would know things is by tasting them. And one of the things she would do is she would get into the cabinets and she would drink anything she would find. And so eventually they became a home with like nothing, no chemicals in it. But that was because kid drank them all. And would get into the cupboard and drink like Windex, right? That's not okay. How many drops of Windex are okay for a child to drink? Probably none, like if we were to make a rule. So if I was like writing the doctrine of caring for children, I wouldn't say, whatever, if your kid gets into it. I would just say, don't let your kid drink any poison. That's what Jesus is saying right here, right? Like, not a hint. We're like, okay, well, think about it. If I was going to give you Jake, if I was like, hey, Jake, here's a glass of water, but don't worry, I've only put one drop of poison in it. You'd be like, pass, correct? If it's only one drop, right? If I brought you to a well of water and I said, don't worry, there's only one dead cat at the bottom of this. There's only one old coyote skeleton down here festering, but it's a big well. You'd be like, pass, right? This is what God is speaking to here. He's saying, stay completely away from it, because he knows us. Yeah. And he knows we'll justify one drop. Yeah. Marriages do this all the time. See, from the outside, you're like, I can't believe that they didn't make it. They seemed so happy. They had a Bible verse in their Instagram bio and everything. But what we'll say is, well, it's not adultery. Right, I'm not fully poisoning the well, but it is images online. It is texting that coworker who just listens to you better than your husband does. It's just a drop. It's just a hint. But the hard part is when you let in one hint of poison, the well is poisoned, yes? The cup is poisoned. I wouldn't let my child drink from it. And as God's child, he does not want you to drink from it either. But But we'll allow it. We'll say, well, you know, it's not really, I'm not cheating. It's just like, I just need something emotionally right now. Or, you know, it's not, I mean, I guess if they saw, you know, the pictures I was liking, then they would think it was. But as long as they don't see, then it isn't. It's like, whoa, that's not what Jesus teaches. Go with me to Matthew 5. Jesus says, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than the whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than it is for the whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus is not pro-maiming in Matthew 5. He's not pro-maiming. In fact, if you're going in your Bibles to Matthew 5, go there and then just stay there because we're going to come back to Matthew 5. It's the very first book of the Gospels, Matthew 5. Jesus is not pro-maiming. He's using this as a teaching device, which is kind of common in the day, of using extremes to teach how serious. He's saying, if anything has begun to poison your life, you need to take action and wake up. It's not about the line, it's about the heart. They would say, well, you know, the law says we just commit adultery. He's like, yes, but the law was supposed to affect your heart. He says, listen, you're not, you can't be children of light out here and children of darkness in here. In here, you must be light to be light out here. He says, don't even let a hint in. That's why in Proverbs, when he's teaching his sons about adultery, he says, listen, keep away, far away from her. He's talking about adultery. He's personifying adultery. He says, don't go near the door of her house. Don't go near. Did you see that? Don't go near the door of her house. Don't even go close to the poison. Don't even go near to the poison. Keep it far away. This isn't being prudish. This is being precautious. This is being pure. Saying, don't even go near those things. Jesus says, gouge it out. He's saying, it's so serious. Do not even flirt with it. Why? Because it's not cute. And it's not fun. It's not okay. It's wrong. It's dangerous. It's poison. And what the reason it matters is because it's not destroying God. It's destroying us. And God loves us so much. He says he prunes the ones he loves. He disciplines the ones he loves. He says, listen, I love you so much. I long for you to stay pure. I think about this with my children. How many of you have kids? How can I help them be pure in this world? I would tell them, stay far away from the things. Far away from the things that would poison you. You're far too precious for that. I think of my daughter. My daughter's 10. I just think of how gnarly this world is. All her friends have phones, and I'm just like, no, I can't. Not that phones are evil, but there's a lot of evil you can do with a phone. I don't trust literally any of the boys in her class. Not a single one. 50% of the girls and 0% of the boys. You raise up a good man, we'll arrange a marriage. No, I'm sure. But, you know, just gonna have to put up with Lucy. She can already, like, you know, ride a motorcycle and shoot a gun, so you better catch up. That's all I'm saying. But I think about her. You ever think about your kids? You think, like, man, I want my kids to have pure hearts and lives. I don't want to face the things that I've faced. I don't walk through the things that other generations have walked through. So how do we stay pure? People ask me, Pastor, how do I stay pure? How do I stay pure? Man, in this world, how do I stay pure? And like I say, it is hard, right? But it is possible through Jesus Christ. It says possible through Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, let me read to you Psalm 119:9. I'm just going to go quick in this because I want to get to Matthew 5. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I'll meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way. I'll delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How do we stay pure-hearted? Especially those of you, you're like, I'm preparing. Someday I want to be married. I want a healthy relationship. Man, live according to God's word. How do I stay pure? Live according to God's word. He says, my whole heart I seek you. He says, I stored your word in my heart. Why? So I do not sin against you, God. Man, that kind of word, that is not just the word on Sunday morning. Hopefully this is blessing your life. That is daily bread. Amen? That is every day I have to get the word of God into my heart. And when I do, here's what's incredible, is it nourishes me. It strengthens me. It guides me. It directs me. I invite the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of the word. And I say, would you begin to lead me? Man, even if you're in darkness, you invite the Holy Spirit. Say, lead me out of darkness like you did just at salvation. Lead me into the light. When we get the word and we live according to the word, it changes us. See, when we live according to the word, when it's stored in our heart, what begins to happen is our hearts begin to conform to him. Often as believers, we do this totally backwards. People come into the church and say, you need to change your habits. But God hasn't changed their heart yet. And if you're like, I'm struggling with my habits, I'm here to tell you, as you allow God to change your heart, it will change your habits. Now, we preach righteousness, so sometimes we're convicted. We say, I need to change. Like today, we're talking about purity, yes? But how we're changed is that our hearts begin to conform to him. And all of a sudden, as our hearts begin to conform to be like him by meditating on his word, by seeking him in prayer, is we begin to desire his best for our life. We begin to reject the world standard. And what used to lure us now repulses us. What used to draw us in now pushes us away. Why? Because God has changed our desires. See, Jesus came not to force you to want what he wants and loves what he loves. He came to change your heart that you might want what he wants and loves what he loves. That you might say, wow, Lord, in your light is goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what I want. So I'm saying, Lord, change my heart so I no longer desire these things anymore. And you say, yes, but some days I wake up and I desire those things. That's why it's called daily bread. He doesn't make you feel bad for requiring it daily if he called it daily bread. But we feel bad. We're like, today I really need that bread. He's like, oh, I put it in the name. Daily bread. I feel guilty that I was tempted by this today. He's like, daily bread. Some of us, it's minute by minute bread. That's okay. It's the minute rice of the Spirit. Whatever it is that you need, it's from the Lord. God delights in our desire for him to change our desires. See, in marriage, if we begin to say, God, I'm placing your word upon my heart and my life, what happens is we begin to desire more purity. We begin to confide more in our spouse and in others and in God. And so we build more trust. And as we build more trust, we experience more intimacy. And a marriage with intimacy is a better life. Amen? And you might be here saying, yes, I want that. I want purity in my life. I want purity in my marriage. And I need to say, you're not going to heal in the dark. You cannot heal. Some of us are hoping to heal in the dark so then we're not embarrassed when we come into the light. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy in your relationship and with God. But when we confess, isn't it wild we've made that such a hard word? It's like some of the best words, confess and repent. It's like, ah, those are scary, right? Why? Because they've been used negatively on people, right? Or manipulatively. But in the word of God, they're good things because they're the keys to freedom. That when we confess to God and others and say, hey, this is my sin, this is what I've struggled with, I repent of it, he is faithful to forgive. And that is when healing begins. That is where the it doesn't happen in the darkness, it happens in the light. That's why James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What happens though sometimes, let's be honest. Can we be honest, church? Is it okay? Sometimes we go and confess, but we confess to somebody who will commiserate, not hold us accountable. We find that person, right? You know the people who are gonna tell you what you don't wanna hear because you don't text them when you're going through it. You text them after the people who commiserated made it worse, right? Like you don't text your pastor, you ghost them, but then like a month later, you're like, I need something, amen? We've all been there. Don't think I'm calling one of you out. I have also done this in my life, right? Come on, okay, does that make you feel better? Like Pastor Josh is not calling any of us out. We've all been there, right? We go to the people who tell us what we wanna hear, but that does not set us free. Man, some of us, it's time to go and confess. Someone who will hold us accountable, to come to the altar and say, I repent. And I lay this down. And I want to be healed of this. I don't want this to live in the darkness anymore. I want to be released. I want to be healed. I want to be set free. So I'm going to bring it into the light, even though it's scary and maybe we're unsure. But I'm going to trust that if God says he's faithful to heal and restore, that he's going to do it. Some of you need to confess to your spouse. And spouses, you need to receive that confession with grace. Because, man, it hurts receiving confession. Spouse says, I've done this. I've wounded you. But I'm just going to pray, especially this week. I've been praying over your marriages that God will give you the grace so that when your spouse comes to you and says, I need help. I need help. I need to be set free, that you have strength to press through the pain. Because there's healing on the other side. Amen. That when you go to your spouse and you say, listen, I need to confess this, I need help, they would say, I'm willing to walk this through with you. I'm willing to walk this out with you. I'm willing because I want to see freedom in your life. But it's not going to end here in this moment. You need to go to someone who will lead you. Husbands, you're not just dumping it on your spouse. Your spouse, your wife should say, you need to go to Pastor Josh or Pastor Barry or one of our men's team, and you need to tell them so they can walk it through with you. Because you had to make the choice alone to come and confess, but you should not walk the road and journey of sanctification alone. That's dangerous. You need someone with you. Amen? But we have to begin there to say, I'm not going to hide. I'm going to confide in my spouse. I'm going to confide in my spouse because I long for my heart to be pure. How many of you would say, I long for my life to be marked by a pure heart? Amen? I long for my heart to be, and my life to be marked with goodness, with righteousness, and truth. How many of you would say, I long for that in my life? Then it begins in purity, purifying our hearts, and walking with the grace of Jesus. I want to do this because I believe the Word of God is so powerful. Can we open to Matthew 5? If you have your Bible, just go there with me. Now, I'm realizing what I grabbed here is an NLT, so we're just going to jump around a little bit. I'm not going to go through every single one of these, but I just want to hit on these real quick. And here's what I want to say. I just want to make an inventory of our heart. Can we do that today? Yes, purity is involved in sexual things and sexual morality. That's part of it, but that's not the only part of purity, all right? Sometimes it's intent. Sometimes it's attitudes. Sometimes it's bitterness, right? Things that we've had. But I believe today that if we could end by just going to the Word and evaluating our own heart, not your spouse's heart, amen? Our own heart. And we could look at the Word of God and say, God, is my heart aligned to that? Or am I willing to let you lead me to align my heart into that? And that we would then respond and say, God, I repent of the way in which my heart is not aligned with you. Here's what happens. We repent, then we're healed, and then we're made whole. This is the process, the goodness of God. This is what happens. When we repent, we say, I don't want that. I've been angry at my spouse. I should not be doing that. Then what's amazing is that we're healed through Jesus Christ. And then the healing of the Holy Spirit begins. Are you with me? Okay, we're going to jump real quick. Okay, Matthew 5:21. says, you've heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in the danger of the fires of hell. So he says, listen, you've heard in the law to not murder, right? But I'm saying, do you have anger in your heart? Have you spoken out in anger, husbands and wives? Have you spoken in anger against your spouse? If the answer is yes, then today you need to repent and you'll be healed and you'll be made whole by the Holy Spirit. Have you spoken in anger against your spouse? Have you called them an idiot? Yeah, well, they said, no. Have I spoken in anger? The Word of God says, listen, I need to come, I need to repent. Why? Not so I feel like garbage, so that I'm made whole. Yeah. Amen? Okay, well, let's jump here. Let's go to verse 27. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. We read this earlier. He's committed adultery with her in her heart. Okay, he says, listen, the law says don't, you know, cheat on your wife physically. But I'm saying your heart matters. Have you looked at other people, other, you know, beings, you know, men or women, depending on where you are, and has your heart wandered? And if you would say yes, here's the formula. You ready? You repent, and you're healed, and you're made whole. Amen? Okay, talking about divorce, 31. You've heard the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Now, this is part of a longer talk on divorce. Why is Jesus teaching this? Because at the time, the men were not honoring their vows. And they were leaving their wives. And they were saying, well, Moses gave us the opportunity to get divorced. And God says, yes, because you had so much unrighteousness in your heart, Moses gave you a way out. But you made a vow to your spouse. And so this is what we have to ask. It's not just about divorce. It's about honoring our vows. Are you laying down your life for your spouse? Are you loving and serving your spouse? If you search your heart, church. Search your heart. This is called a call to repentance. Do I need to repent so that I might be healed, so I might be whole? This is, talks about vows, 31. You guys still with me? I know this part is kind of intense, but we're doing this so we can be set free. It says, you heard that our ancestors were told you must not break your vows. You must carry the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, don't even make any vows, not by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. Do not say by earth, because the earth is just a footstool. Do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Don't even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just simply say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Now, is Jesus saying that you shouldn't have said vows at your wedding? No, right? There's always that guy. It's like, oh yeah, we shouldn't have said vows then at our wedding. That's not what he's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. Are you telling the truth to your spouse? Are you being honest with your spouse? Are you manipulating your spouse with your words? Less amens on that one. Okay, that's fair. I knew this part was not going to get a lot. That's okay. But we're pressing through the tension so we can get to the healing, right? We're going to press through the tension so we can get to the move, right? We're going to press through reading about what we might need to lay down so that we might be made whole in our marriages, in our lives. Amen? Okay, we'll keep going. Again, this is just Jesus' standard. I'm saying let's weigh it against Jesus, yes? Okay, you don't need 10 other principles for marriage. We just need to go to the Word of God. What does Jesus say? Can we be the kind of people who learn to do what Jesus did? How about this? Verse 38, you've heard the law says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. Wasn't Jesus just revolutionary? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer someone the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. Okay, married couples. Do not retaliate. How much tit for tat is happening in marriages, right? well, you said this, and so I get to say this, and you've allowed. It's crazy what we will allow in marriages, and there is so much tension and fighting and problems because we've allowed ourselves the right. I had a thought the other day because I did something to my wife, and I thought if she was one of those kind of picky people, she'd be so livid, and she would respond with attitude. And I was just trying to picture how do fights happen. Then I could respond with attitude. We do this, right? We retaliate. Someone says something you didn't like, guess what you get to do? Respond with something you want to say that they're not going to like, right? Because you got to win. But Jesus says, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Are you hearing me? Don't retaliate. He says, bless them. Man, if you've been retaliating in your words or actions, maybe you'd say, I need to repent, Jesus, so that I can be healed, so I can be made whole. Amen? Okay, this is my last one. Ben, you can come up. You've heard the law, verse 43, that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, marriages. Are we loving our spouse even when they act like our enemy? Are we speaking kind of them to others? Are we loving when it's tough? You know, Scripture says that though we were enemies with Christ, he died for us. And Scripture also tells us in Ephesians, right, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. Man, the world tells us, if they're not giving you what you want, leave them. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you're not seeing what you want to see, die to them. How much pride and stubbornness do we just need to say, I lay it down, I've allowed stubbornness? Can I just be so honest, church? I long for the marriages of this church to be so healthy because I believe God does, right? God longs for the marriages of this church to be healthy. But my biggest fear, especially with church people, is you've been in enough marriage series to know that this too will pass, meaning like the series. And you're going to let it go by when God wants to do something in you because he longs to multiply the kingdom through your relationship. He longs to see you flourish. He longs to see you have life. He longs to see you blessed. He longs to see you transform. And single people, you're like, I'm just buying my time through another marriage series. But he longs to see you transform. He longs to see you blessed. He longs to see you multiplied in great ways in the kingdom. Some of you are like, I was married. That was part of my season. I'm past that. So I just kind of like wait for this. Some of you are like, you know what? I don't want people to see me when I go to the altar, so I just got to power through this. I know my spouse wants to go, but I refuse to go with them. Or, I'm not going to see the result I want, so I'm not going to walk. Listen, I really want to encourage you that I know repentance sounds like a scary thing and like a fire and brimstone thing, but listen, when we repent, when we ask for forgiveness, we are healed and made whole through Jesus Christ. We're not here just to play around. I long for wholeness within the church like never before, because I believe Jesus does. And so I want to encourage you that if you're like, man, I got some things in my heart that I have been hiding and I need to confide in the Lord, in others, and in my spouse, man, today is that day. Today is that day. Yes, when you walk in the light, it might be shocking. There might be a moment. But healing cannot begin until we step into the light. But when you said, listen, when you say, I'm done hiding, when you say, I'm going to go after Jesus, I'm going to give Jesus my whole heart, I'm going to say, Jesus, I need you to teach me how to live like you. I read Matthew 5, and I don't know if I can do that. But you'd say, Jesus, I need you to lead me. Holy Spirit, I need you to guide me. Listen, this is what happens. Jesus says yes and amen. And the Holy Spirit begins to come and it begins to work in your life and it begins to heal you and it begins to restore you. See, he won't force you into this. But when you would turn, you know that repent means it's a changing of our ways. It's a turning of our ways. When you turn, he's there to minister to you. Did you know that? If you would turn, the Holy Spirit is there and it begins to minister to you in that moment and you experience peace like you've never experienced. There's a whole other level in your relationship and your marriage that you've never experienced. He begins to minister. If you would say, listen, I promise to confide in you and not hide from you. Listen, Lord, I promise to confide in you and not hide from you. Listen, spouse, I promise to confide in you and not hide from you. I believe the Lord's going to set you free. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to respond. First, we're going to respond to the word, and then I'm going to give a salvation call. Every week we give this call to someone. If you would say, I need Jesus in my life. But I want to begin at the place of repentance. Man, if we could do anything at Banner, I just love to turn that into such a beautiful thing that we just like love confessing before the Lord because we've tasted of the freedom. How many of you ever just tasted the freedom of repenting and being changed? Amen? 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 Oh, yeah, that's good. Okay, good. Here's what I would say. Man, church, it's time to repent and be healed and be made whole. Is it? Is this the time? I think it's now. I think it's right here. I think the Lord is ready. But it takes surrender. Amen? It takes being willing to say, I'm not going to be prideful. I'm going to lay it down. And I listed a few things. I don't know what it is in your heart. All that matters is that the Lord does. And when you bring it forward, you're going to lay it down at his feet. Let's pray for a second. Holy Spirit, you long to make us whole. You long for us to live in the joy of the Lord. But Lord, there's things I know in this room right now that are stealing from that joy and from that light. And God, we don't want to walk out right now. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you not allow the enemy to deceive us and leave us stuck in these things this morning? We want to be set free. If you want to be set free, add your amen to the word. If you want to be set free, God, I pray nothing would hold us back from that freedom. It doesn't matter if we're married, single, divorced, it doesn't matter. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the heart today. Holy Spirit, we need you. Holy Spirit, we submit this moment to you. We submit this altar to you. We pray your anointing oil over this altar right now. There's a holy space. This is a space of freedom. This is not just a junior high auditorium. This is an altar of freedom right here. People are going to come down in just a moment. And when they pray, Jesus, when they confess it before you, I pray they're set free and they're made whole. God, the things that maybe even for decades have been eroded, God, I pray would be made whole. I pray right now, God, that we would not be stuck in our seat, but that we would be longing for wholeness, because you got so much goodness and righteousness and truth for us, God. So Holy Spirit, I pray your anointing right here. And I pray your anointing over everyone in this church. We thank you. Just search your heart for a second, wherever you are. Search your heart. If there's anything you would say, God, I need to lay it down to you today to repent and be healed and be made whole. Just a second. I'm going to invite you up. We're going to come to the altar. We're going to stand right here. We're going to give it to the Lord together. I want you to take a second. It's a big moment. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want another marriage series to go by, another sermon on purity to go by, where you're not free at the end. This is it for you. This is the freedom one. It's not about Banner. It's not about the name on the sign. It's about the name above all names. He's called you into this moment to set you free. I don't care if you're on my staff, if you're on this stage. We're here for freedom. Amen, church? So no one in the audience, they're not going to blame anyone on the stage for stepping down and seeking freedom. Amen? Amen. If you're watching online, kneel right down at your coffee table. Search our hearts, oh God. Okay, I'm going to invite you right now. This is bold, but I believe we're ready for it, yes? I believe the room's ready. If you would say, there's things in my life I need to repent and lay down before the Lord that I might be healed and be made whole, would you just come forward right now and just come right up front? Say, there's things in my life I need to repent of and lay down that I might be made whole. Maybe you and your spouse, you need to come together. There's bitterness in our marriage. Maybe your spouse isn't going to come. You're going to come for them. You're going to come down for them. Just come all the way up because we're going to pray together. If you're not coming up, just begin to intercede over these lives. This is our church family. Come all the way up. all the way up by the stage. I'm going to pray for you. Don't be too far back because then I can't reach you. In just a second, our prayer team is going to come around and pray. But if you're here in the audience, there's so much service left, so don't bounce out yet. Because we're going to pray together, and I'm going to invite you to pray over them, yes? Just going to reach out your hands and begin to minister. So here's what we're going to do, people in the front. You've been searching your heart. We're going to pray together, okay? Just, you got your eyes closed, but nod your head, so I know you agree. We're going to pray together, okay? Okay. What is it that you need to confess to the Lord? Whatever that is on your heart right now, whatever it is, that's you. It's on your heart. Here's what we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to just repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, come on in the front. We're setting free. Dear Jesus, right now. I'm going to release you in a second. You can pray whatever you want, but right now, we're going to pray some deliverance. Dear Jesus, I confess my sin. Okay, pause here. Whatever it is, you need to confess it to him right now. So I give you whatever it is. Whatever it is. If you need to say it out loud, you say it out loud. Make the demons flee by your confession before the Lord God. There's freedom in the house. Whatever it is, I confess. Whatever it is, I confess it to you. I give it to you. Say, I give it to you. I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, heal me. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to make me whole. I will never return to the darkness. But today, I walk in light. That's a declaration. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to release the band. We're just going to take a couple minutes as a church. Please, let's honor this moment together. Yeah, I'm going to invite our prayer team to come around and just begin to minister. And as we do, here's the prayer right now. Is, Lord, I've given it to you. I've surrendered it to you. I've confessed it to you. But some of you would say, I need to confess it to someone. So here's what we're going to do. Prayer team's going to come around and they're going to ask. They're going to pray for you. And if you need to confess something to them, one-on-one, you do it right now. Who are my prayer team? Raise your hand. All right. You're hired on prayer team too. Great. They're going to come around. They're going to begin to minister as the band plays. And here's what we need to do. We need to pray over this space. How many know we need to pray over this space right now? That God sets up. This is our family. Amen. That God begins to move. And here's what I want you down here. You're just you and the Holy Spirit. Since you've confessed it to the Lord, he hears you. He's forgiven you. And so here's our prayer. Holy Spirit, make me whole. Holy Spirit, make me whole, right? We're not just sweeping the house and leaving it empty so that it comes back seven times more. We're filling the house with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you, and we're going to release the band. Holy Spirit, I pray right now. God, we pray, make us whole in the name of Jesus. I pray wholeness in this place. God, we say everything that has been surrendered is gone. It's as far as the east is from the west. God, I pray right now that the things that have occupied our space and our mind and our heart, we've released to you, and there's healing in the name of Jesus right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray be healed in the name of Jesus. And right now, God, we don't just chase it out. We say be filled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. My brother right here, be filled by the Holy Spirit. That where that space that's been occupied right now by other things, that they've been removed by the blood of Jesus, I pray right now will be filled by an overflowing of the Holy Spirit like never before. God, I pray a removal of fear that what is gone is going to return. It's not returning. It's not returning. This house is occupied in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot come back. It cannot find a place. God, she can't control others, but right here in her heart, in her life, right now, what has been emptied will be occupied by your Spirit. I pray a greater outpouring right now upon you, released upon you in this moment, more of the Spirit released. Yeah, right here, Kenan. Here, released upon you this morning. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to the Banner Church Podcast. We hope this message was impactful for you. Check the episode notes to visit our website, follow us on social media, and subscribe to our podcast. We'll see you again next week.